And so I'm just blessed this morning. Today is Palm Sunday. I don't know if you got a palm branch. I think most of them, mostly the kids. Either that or you're busy tying up a thing now. Oh, they're there. But we just recognize the beginning of Holy Week, the beginning of time set aside for Jesus to begin the last week of his ministry and then to be executed falsely on the cross. And it's a very, in certain ways, a sobering reality. When people talk about the passion of Christ, it's usually with a sense of weight and gravity to it, because it was so such a massive event and something that literally parted history from up until that time until after that time. Our calendar is split by what's about to happen in Jerusalem and the little country of Israel all the way over in the Middle East. And yet the entire world recognizes something nuclear went off that day when Jesus begins to just demonstrate and fulfill the prophetic scriptures that have been given for so many generations and centuries, even some hundreds, 500 plus years before he actually comes. It's prophesied, it's written about, it's documented, it's preserved, archaeologically proven through some of the Dead Sea Scrolls and realities of archaeology that has validated the claims that Christ was here, that there was a man here who came in a certain way and did certain things and then returned back fully alive after having been executed to meet his Father. And it's just beautiful that he's coming again. And I just get a sense as we're going through our class, whether it's the supernatural class downstairs that the Cordos are ministering in and just getting people equipped to believe God for things that are outside of the ordinary, or the class we're doing up here at 9:30, the last day's citizenship class, where we're just digging deeper into, okay, we can see it's the last days. Again, it was prophesied. The signs were given of what it would look like right before Jesus comes back. And as we look through the list and the statistics this morning, it's just, you'd have to be brain dead to not see, oh, okay, every single sign is pointing to the fact that we are living in maybe the last minutes of planet Earth. And, you know, it's just an incredible reality to be a part that God chose us to be a part of his church in this day. We could have been born in the Middle Ages or the Dark Ages and, you know, just got burned at the stake for having a piece of scripture, something that you weren't allowed to have by the church, go figure, by the religious community. They've always been very violent. If you study history, the religious communities are the most violent communities on the planet historically, including those that worship Satan. That's also a spiritual religion in a sense. But spiritually motivated people have been the most detrimental in violating human rights on the planet forever. And it's because there's a spiritual conflict that's continuously in play from the very beginning of time, when Lucifer was evicted from heaven. He was kicked out of heaven. And it says he fell to earth like lightning. He was cast out from the Holy of Holies, and he was now banished from the place where God had created him to minister. And he took a third of heaven's angels and messengers and beings that were also created with him. And we live in this, we're almost like, you know, players on a chessboard in the global play out of good versus evil. You see it everywhere you go. People see something like 9/11 and like, oh, I can't understand. How could this happen? How could this happen? How often do we hear secular media saying, how could this happen? How could this happen? And they look for some physical piece of reasoning why it must be happening. And I'll tell you, the very simple answer is that there is a cosmic struggle of good versus evil. There is real evil on planet Earth. All you have to do is look at abortion. Look at the idea that you could take an innocent, unborn baby just about to be birthed, in the process of being born, fully viable, fully ready to take its first breath, and just sever the spine below the skull with a pair of surgical scissors and call it a procedure. This is the day that we live in. Our minds have been darkened, not ours, the believers, but the people who live on this earth have been darkened by who? The prince and power of the air, by forces of evil and wickedness that you can't explain by just natural means. They didn't just have a bad upbringing, or they didn't just have a bad sociological experience. That's why people are darkened. No, the darkness is there because of a spirit who has blinded the people who live on this planet. It started with Adam and Eve, and it continues on to this day, and it gets darker and darker. And thankfully, when Jesus comes back, it says the brightness of his coming is literally what's going to destroy Antichrist. It says he will be destroyed. The son of perdition will be destroyed by the brightness of his coming. You ever been in a dark, dark, dark room, and someone just flips the lights on, and it's just like all you can do is just like reel and try to get something over your eyes, because it almost hurts, doesn't it? The shock of it. It's going to be dark. But we know it doesn't stay dark, because Jesus is coming back in the darkest moment this planet has ever lived through. He is coming back in the midst of that, and he will destroy all that's against us and against his kingdom with the brightness of his coming. I just think it's a powerful truth that we've got to stay excited. As we finished the class this morning, Diane Caliendo just began to just declare that we're going to stay excited in the midst of whatever's going on. It's easy to get dismal. It's a rainy day out there, so it's a tough day to preach this message. But it's rainy and wet, and it's easy to be dismal when the atmosphere around you is dismal and dark. But when the sun's bright, it's easy to kind of be bright. But God's going to call us to be bright and excited and to shine a light in the middle of a time on earth when it's just dark, and it's getting darker. And it's just absurd when you think about the darkness that's creeping into our school systems, that's creeping into places where young malleable children that don't fully understand life yet are being told about the value that they have or don't have and about what they're supposed to believe and how they're supposed to live their lives. And it's just so twisted. It's so upside down. It just makes you gasp sometimes when you realize the evil that's at work right under our noses, and people that should be able to see it can't because they've been blinded. And it's our job as the church, it's our job as believers to begin to declare and to stand and to stay excited for the fact that we know it doesn't end this way. That the darkness endures while it's dark out, but the joy that comes in the morning is just going to be explosive. It's something that we've not seen to the degree that's going to happen when Jesus returns. But as we look at Palm Sunday, I do want to read the text there. I know we've had a busy morning already, and as always, we won't get to everything that I've prepared, but it's nothing new, so I shouldn't probably mention it anymore. It's just know that. If I preach a message and don't say that, just know there was more that we didn't get to. It's just the nature of how full His word is to encourage us who believe. People say, oh, Christianity is just for those weak people who just, you know, it only works because they believe it. You heard that? Oh, that's those simpleton Christians. They, you know, it works for them just because they're dumb enough to believe it. You just preached, you just reiterated Jesus' words. Apostle, you just preached the gospel. He says, all who believe and confess with their mouth will be saved. All you have to do is believe it. They're right. It only works if you believe it. They put a negative spin on it and say, oh, it's just working for them because they dare to believe such a simple thing. Why do you think we have to be cautious that we're not led away from the simplicity which is found in Christ? Because it's that simple. All you have to do is believe it. That doesn't make it a cult. It doesn't make it for simple-minded people. It makes it for people of faith. It's called a faith movement. We're called people of faith. Not of religion alone, but of faith, of relationship with God through what Jesus Christ has done. You can't get away from that. As soon as you stop believing, as we looked at the story of the father with the son as we finished last week, he said, anything's possible if you can believe. Yeah, of course it only works if you believe it. And so if you're on the fence and trying to figure out, is this for real or not, just believe it. What have you got to lose? You're going to go to the end and not believe? Meanwhile, you hear it and hear it. Why not just believe it and have it work for you? Who doesn't want to be blessed? Who doesn't want to be joyful? Who doesn't want to know there's a promise of eternity that comes after this life? Who doesn't want to walk in the power of a transformed life, of a transformed mind, of depression being broken, of anxiety disappearing, of confidence and love becoming the source that sustains your life in the middle of what everyone else has to say bad against you? It's an exciting time to be alive because there's no middle ground left. There's no place to just sort of be nominal. You're either in or you're out. It challenges us to the core of who we are, but our confidence is in Jesus because, listen, this is what I want to draw from as we just read through some of the triumphal entries, it's called, when Jesus comes into Jerusalem to begin the process of getting ready to be crucified. One of the main things I want to just highlight is that this story every year reminds me personally of one thing primarily, and there's plenty of points to look at, but the one thing that this grabs me about every year is that some of the same enthusiastic people that are saying, wow, here comes Jesus, the one who's going to save us, are some of the same ones who are in the crowd almost a week later saying, crucify him, he's a blasphemer. And I want to look just a little bit as we read this story of why it was. Where did the shift come in? What happened for those folks to become disillusioned to the point where who they're claiming to be Savior one day of the week, by the end of the week, they're like, nah, let's get rid of him. Maybe we'll get the right one if we can get this fake one out of the way. And so we'll just read in Matthew 21. The aspects of the triumphal entry are found in all four of the Gospels. Not a lot of things show up in every single one of them, you know, and right across the line, but this is one of those events, and so it's very important. And so in Matthew 21, verse 1, I'll just start reading in the New King James Version. You can turn there. if you like, but just as we read through this, just keep in mind this whole notion that we live in a society right now where the crowd rules, the populace rules, and it's never a safe place, especially for people of faith. It says in verse 1, "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied in a colt with her.'" I just love the directions there. You know, we need Google Maps now, where it's rights and lefts. He says, "Just go in the village opposite you. I guess they just knew what he was talking about. Maybe he pointed. And he said, "You're going to find a donkey with a colt tied with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them.' And immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet." Now hear this, the prophet speaks things in advance before they happen by the Spirit of God. The prophet said in verse 5, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king," capital K, "is coming to you lowly and sitting on a donkey," a colt, the foal of a donkey. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt. They laid their clothes on them and they set him upon them. And a very great multitude spread their garments on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when they had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" And so the multitudes cried out, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." We'll continue with the story in a minute. It's an incredible move of the Spirit. If something like this happened in a community now, the TV cameras would be there. They would already have helicopters and stuff. Look what's happening right now. Who is this person? Why are the crowds gathering? It would just be that kind of a captivating event. Who is this person? They were under Roman rule. There was an emperor. There was someone already in charge. There were kings that were under that person who ruled the areas where Jesus is now coming in. And the people are saying, you know, prophetically, there's a king who's coming to us. And they begin to call out, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Now, Hosanna means, "Please save us," or "God save us," or "Lord save us." But it's a cry of desperation. It's not a cry of, "Oh, praise Hosanna, you know, praise God." That's hallelujah and other things. Let us praise the Lord. But Hosanna is literally a cry from the Jewish heart to say, we are under Roman oppression. We have been in Egyptian oppression way back in our heritage. Now all of a sudden we're under another regime. We're under the Roman Empire. We're being enslaved by it. And they're calling out for a Savior. The promised Messiah was going to liberate them in every way, body, soul, and spirit. And so Jesus, the Messiah, comes to them, and they just recognize through the supernatural things he's done, the ministry he's fulfilled, and now he's finishing it, that this is the one that they were talking about. This is what Zechariah was talking about when he said the king's going to come in a lowly donkey. And they begin to get excited, and they begin to call out, "Please save us, please save us, please save us." And in fact, another text, it's at the end, it says, "Hosanna in the highest." They're saying, "Please save us in every way. We need total salvation. We are so low." Hosanna in the highest isn't like an accolade of, like, you know, up there someplace. It's a, we need all the help we can get. We are so desperately entrapped right now. Please, Lord, save us. Jesus comes into the city and they're laying out the palm branches. That's why we do that thing back in that area. Palms grew. And that was a sign of royalty, a sign of someone of importance coming in, as you kind of, like a bride walks down the aisle and the carpet that they always trip over and the kids at least trip over it. And, you know, that thing that we understand, there's something about laying a path for someone so they don't walk on just the dirty ground, but they're on the place that we're expressing honor. We want them to walk on vegetation and just things that are ornamental. And so this thing is happening. They're honoring him. And he gets into the place where he's now inside Jerusalem. And it says, when he'd come into the city, all the city was moved. Who is this? Jesus, the prophet. And in verse 12, it says this. Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold the doves. Let me reread that. Then Jesus went into the church of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the church and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves to be sacrificed, etc. And he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you've made it a den of thieves. The first thing Jesus does in response to the cries of these people saying, Messiah, you're here, please save us. He goes into the place of worship and he turns it upside down. You think that's what they were expecting him to do? They didn't want him to go into the place of their traditions, the place where they knew they could find God and they could talk to God and they could bring a dove or a goat or whatever and it could be sacrificed and they could feel forgiven from their sin according to the old law. He comes into the establishment of the religious and turns it upside down. They wanted him to come in and turn over the establishment of the Roman Empire. They wanted him to turn upside down everything that Rome was oppressing them with and doing to them and keeping them locked in and, you know, being mean and cruel. And Roman soldier could just grab a Jewish person by, they could tell by their dress they maintained to their hairstyle and everything. They could tell who was a Jew and who wasn't. They were very distinct. And they could grab them and make them just carry whatever they felt like. Even if the guy's a fisherman, he's going off to fish, he's got to feed his family. He says, hey, you, come here, carry my bag. And Jesus said, yeah, don't complain about the mile. Go with him an extra mile. It's okay. Jesus' kingdom is not of the kingdom that they were so upset about being dominated by. He wanted to bring a kingdom to bear on earth that was a spiritual kingdom. It had a spiritual connection. It wasn't just natural. It was a spiritual solution for a spiritual problem called sin. And decay and death and destruction that the spiritual struggle from the beginning has been wreaking on humanity. Jesus came to deal with that. He came to save us from that. He wasn't concerned about who the dominating governance was of the day. But the Jewish people are crying out, please save us. Jesus comes to save them. And then they don't like how he's saving them because it's a spiritual salvation. And so then they kill him. Little do they realize that's the brilliance of our Lord. He has a plan in the midst of everything. How can a plan backfire worse than that? Here he comes. He's prophesied. The king's coming to you, riding on a donkey. He's the Messiah. He's going to save you from all. And the next thing you know, he's turning everything that you used to worship God in the way you thought you were connecting, and he just turns it upside down and says, get out. I think we may be experiencing just the tremblings of that, even in the church here in the West, with what happened in 2020. Finding out who really believes that the body of Christ is still essential. How many people I've talked to who are willing to deem themselves as non-essential? The word's back in play this morning, thanks to... That's one of the first messages Pastor Diane, she's been preaching about, just sharing about this essential versus non-essential. So many people, when the government said, oh, churches are non-essential, I guess we'll just stay home then. I guess we shouldn't do what the Bible calls us to do. What is that other than a lack of genuine connection and conviction to Jesus Christ? Now, I understand folks can watch online. We've got a great online viewership. We have people who need to stay at home, and so they're able to, we stream to them, and they give, and they're a part of the prayer. They're a part of us. But I'm not talking about just King's Fire Church. I'm talking about people in general. Where it took a lawsuit from a rabbi and a Catholic priest against the state government to be able to get gatherings back in play at the same percentages that they're letting people go to the liquor store or the theater or anywhere else. The government has no say over what we do. They're excluded from it constitutionally and scripturally. And yet how many people were willing to say, oh, okay, you know, we'll comply. We'll just go with whatever you're telling us to do. Why? Because we don't understand who we truly are. The people didn't understand. They kind of saw who Jesus really was, but they didn't understand what he wanted to try to come and do for them. They thought it was just external, that it was governmental, that it was just on the outside of their lives that made them uncomfortable. That's what he was going to save them from, and he wasn't even looking at that. He came to stop and to win and to destroy and to bring victory to everything that's been going on in the heavens from the beginning of Adam and Eve's fall until that time. And this is where we come into play now. We're the church of Jesus Christ. We're the body of Christ on earth. We are called the actual representation, the church, not just individuals, but the collective. We're to represent Christ and his institutions and his establishment of a kingdom here on earth, even when it's dark out. You can't go to Scripture and find any other reason why we're here now. It's not an accident that any single one of us is here in 2021. And as soon as he empties out the temple, he sits down in the temple, And it says, the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. When the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that Jesus did and the children crying out in the temple saying, Hosanna, please save us, to the Son of David. They were indignant and said to him, do you hear what these are saying? They were indignant. It just says, when they saw the wonderful things he was doing. You see the blindness. You see how the institutions that have grabbed the hearts and minds of humans, even spiritual ones, even ones that are based on sacrificing to God so that you can have a better connection to him, even those were so evil and so hijacked by the devil that when Jesus himself comes and he begins to work miracles in the space what the temple was made for in the first place, he begins to use it in its proper way, and it says that they're indignant. They're way more than that. They're murderous. It's not just, oh, I don't approve of this. It was a, you're going to die. This man needs to die. He has to die. A murderous spirit was revealed inside the hearts of those who were the ones that supposedly could connect the common folk to the Lord. This crazy stuff. The children are crying out. Even the children can see, please save us, Son of David. Jesus replies to them. He says, have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise? Then he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there. That's just one of the accounts of Jesus going into the temple as soon as he goes into Jerusalem to start the week of his ultimate betrayal and crucifixion. I love the text in John where he describes that he sat and he made a whip. He saw what was happening in the temple and he fashioned a whip from cords. And I'm sure he weaved it good. He was skilled. He was a carpenter's son. He knew how to work with materials. And I'm sure when that thing came down on somebody's back that was in the temple doing the wrong thing, they felt it. Flipped over their stuff. This is a Jesus. We spoke about a Jesus this morning. The Lord, King, Captain of Heaven's armies, Jesus, and then the Good Shepherd, Jesus. He's the same person. But sometimes he needs to be one or the other to keep things in order. And when it was time to set the temple in order, he didn't just yell with a loud voice. He didn't just say, hey guys, I don't want to get too angry in here and sin and mess everything up. No, he sat there and he braided a whip. And he's like, oh, this is going to be a good one. I wish it was probably way better than you could make out of those little, I mean, people can make amazing things with those palm branches. I don't know, those crosses and things are amazing. Jesus knew what to do with some the cords that were about to really smack some backs. And it says he drove them out of there. I can imagine in his heart of hearts, there was something in him that's like, finally I'm here, finally I can do something about this. And he pushes them over the edge with some of this stuff. They end up killing him only to fulfill again what was prophesied, that Messiah would indeed suffer at the hands of angry men and that he would give his life as a ransom for many. God's working it all together. You talk about it looking like a plan that went completely wrong. Here they're celebrating him. Now they change opinions. And then it looks like, oh no, Messiah is about to be killed. It's like, no, that was part of the spiritual plan. It just didn't fit the natural plan. I wonder how many things we've prayed for and said, God, please help with this. Please help with that. And he's working an answer out, but it just looks so far beyond what we thought it was going to look like that we can easily almost, I'm not saying turn on God, but I've counseled people who said they were mad at God. That's the definition of insanity, but that's okay. If that's you, you're in a real place and that's how you really feel, talk to me about it. I'll talk to you. But that's the deception that the enemy's capable of. The only hope we have to turn people against him, he can do it. But I want to encourage you this morning, God is not here to hold a standard that's just beyond your ability to get through. He knows you can't do it in your ability no matter what you do. But he put a plan in play that allowed for anyone who would call on that name to be saved. Anyone. Man, woman, child, old, young, doesn't matter. Leper, clean, it didn't matter. All who called on his name, all who came to him for healing were healed, were touched, were transformed, and were changed. Why? Because he was fulfilling a plan that satisfied heaven's mandate for what needed to happen to deal with sin on earth. It just didn't fit the plan that the people who thought they were receiving their great Messiah It didn't fit their plan. It didn't fit the way they had worked it out, the way they had calculated it. I don't know, but I think we have to be cautious in these times when people look at COVID and then all these different things that have come through. And I just choose, before I react, to look at, okay, Lord, what are you going to use this for to build things more true to what the temple was supposed to be in the first place? You know what the temple was supposed to be? A place of fellowship, a place where the whole nation during certain festivals would shut down and all would come to Jerusalem, and the temple would just be filled with worshipers and praisers for a week, sometimes multiple weeks on end. Some of the feasts were just almost continuous for more than a week. And the whole nation was supposed to come and be a part of this. There is a desire in God's heart to restore the temple back to what it was supposed to be. But we know that he lives in human hearts now. He doesn't live in temples made with human hands anymore. By the Spirit, he comes to live in the heart of anyone who will believe and ask and receive. Not only can it be that simple, it is that simple. And if you don't accept it at what it is, you'll miss it. Go find a religious scholar, find someone who's written encyclopedias, and let them confuse you about the simplicity of what I'm talking about. If you want to be confused, go ahead. Go dig until your head's swimming, and then come back to the reality of it still wasn't there. It's as simple as choosing to believe. When someone tells you a story, a friend or someone that maybe you've had something going on, there's a question mark about what really happened, and they tell you, you have a choice. No, this is what happened, and I saw this, and I saw him do this, and I saw... The person has a choice to make who's hearing the testimony of a witness. They can choose to believe him or not. We have been so programmed by our society to be so skeptical of everything that we hear, and most of what we hear on the mainstream we should be skeptical of, so that is there. But we're so surrounded with people who don't know who to trust, and how to find trust isn't even within them sometimes, that when they hear a message so simple as God came to do for you what only he could do, he came knowing what his end would be, but he did it even though the world would think he had failed. He did it because he knew in heaven it would be a success. And from heaven is where righteousness can be distributed, where forgiveness can be issued to humankind, where holiness can be brought back into the temple of the human heart. It was only through what he did that it can happen, but we have to be able to be willing to believe him. And it's as simple as that. If you make it more complicated, it will be. There will be a voice all around your table, as we just heard from Bob. What a beautiful message. There's a lot of voices. Why would you believe that? How can you believe that? There's so much cynicism, so much doubt, so much fear of believing the wrong thing, and people miss the simple message. To all who believed, he gave the right to become sons and daughters. It only comes through belief. There's no other way in. You can't study your way in. You can't memorize your way in. You can't church and attend your way in. You have to simply believe it. You can believe when you're laying in your bed, when you're driving in your car, when you're raking the leaves. Any moment you can just decide, okay, I'm going to believe. That's how simple it really is. I'm preaching to somebody here this morning. You've let it be complicated. Stop. You don't know how close you may be, or we all may be. Stop letting it be complicated. I'm serious. Just believe. What do you have to lose? Are your cynical friends, are they all living the life that's just so amazing with no consequences to their decisions? No. There's a fun for a moment, but there's an end that's destruction. I don't know who I'm talking to. Maybe you're online, but you better stop letting it be complicated. It's as simple as belief or not. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Even if it needs to be that. He's not asking you to have faith to tell a mountain and go and jump in the Hudson River. He's just asking you, do you trust me? Do you believe that when I said it was finished on the cross, that it was really enough? That you can't attend or earn or buy your way into what I'm talking about? That little children could see that Messiah was there and they said, please save us. And if that's in your heart this morning and you're willing to just say, God, please save me. Just Hosanna. And this day when they cried out, it's in my heart. I feel my heart crying out, God, save me. Don't analyze it. Just let it be your prayer this morning. It's as simple as that. And if anyone tries to talk you out of it, recognize it for the bewitchment that Paul called it to be. Don't let anyone bewitch you into it being more than that. Children can choose to say, I believe Jesus, or I don't. Let's just stand together. Father, this morning, we're just humbled by your presence. Lord, I'm just overwhelmed right now by the simplicity that I preach about all the time, but I can see it right now so clearly that it's a little overwhelming. God, let faith, that measure of faith, that gift of faith, that ability to believe beyond the physical realm, the things that we cannot see, those things that tease us and we wonder and we question and we can't figure out if they're really there. Lord, let faith arise. Let the measure be poured out. Let your church and your children believe this morning that you are not a man that you would lie, but you are God Most High. Lord, your words don't come back empty, but when you speak them, if it takes 500 years to come to pass, we know it will come to pass. Lord, we thank you for a fresh impartation of your patience that would allow us to wait through whatever the processes are of our lives that don't look like the promised salvation that we maybe prayed for. But Lord, we know that you're working it, because if you're not working it, nobody else is. Father, we fall into that place called the arms of Christ, where we find that you don't let us fall. And that whatever it is that we have need of, you already knew it before we asked. But yet you call us to ask for it, because you want us to be close. You want us to rely upon you. Lord, you are not going to let us down. Your words do not return void, but they accomplish the things they were sent to accomplish. And Father, as we trust in you this morning, as maybe someone in this room or watching online has just chosen, it's just clicked for them. Suddenly they realize all they have to do is believe. And to be able to receive and to confess this new reality that you've established for them, to confess that you are Lord, you've always been Lord. You are the creator, you've always been the one who started it and who will finish it. But maybe they've just felt it for the first time, Lord God. I pray that you'd shadow over that Holy Spirit to protect that new faith that may have been planted in someone's heart this morning. God, that faith would grow, that confidence in you would grow, that the Spirit would come and minister to that seed. Oh, Jesus, you're the only one who can do what needs to be done in our lives. You're the only one that can do what needs to be done in this nation. You're the only one who can do what needs to be done on this planet. Lord Jesus, we just praise you this morning, and we're choosing to stay excited. We're choosing to stay optimistic. We're choosing to believe the best, not just in you, but in the people that are around us. Lord, their minds may be darkened now, but doesn't mean they cannot come to light, that the blinders can't be removed by you, God. You are a patient King. It is your patience and endurance that allows, because you desire that none would perish. Lord, you are lingering for a time that the harvest can truly be completed. Lord, forgive us for those who we may write off or we may feel like are too far beyond your reach. Father, we were all once those people, but your long arm went out and you reached us. Father, we thank you for reaching out your arms this morning. We are those who are under the shadow of the Almighty. We are in the secret place. God, we cling to that place because that's the only spot where we know that table is set with good things. We will not be distracted by any other voice than your own, Jesus. You wouldn't set us up. We choose to partake and to celebrate at that table this morning. You are faithful, God. You are faithful, Jesus. We can go ahead and sing that, sir, if you want to lead us out on it. Thank you. it is in your heart that you know, whatever, if it's in your own life or if it's someone that you know, whatever that is, I want you to just say a simple, casual phrase. I just kept hearing it as we were singing it. And as I began to just release that into prayer, I could just feel that it was for everybody. I just want you to say this. I'll say it first, and don't try to repeat it until after that. Lord, you can handle this. Just listen to me say it again. Lord, you can handle this. Lord, you've got this. Let's just say it together. Lord, you can handle this. Lord, you can handle this. Let's say it again with full confidence. Lord, you can handle this. One more time. Lord, you can handle this. Just in your own quiet way, just tell him specifically between you and him, not for anyone else to hear, but just tell him what it is that you're trusting him to handle. And the cares of our own hearts. Just see that. If he can handle the cross and he can handle the up one day and being hated the next day, then he can handle whatever it is that's going on in your own heart, what's going on in your mind, what's going on in a loved one's mind. He can handle it. The question is, can we believe that and can we trust him to do what only he can do? I feel like that's the word I want to leave us with this morning, to remind ourselves. Don't trust in the crowd. Don't trust in the populace. Don't trust in the they that are out there with all their judgments and all their wisdom. But to trust in the name that is above every name. To trust in the only one who took our place on the cross. He was the only one and he handled it. And he can handle what we're going through right now. So Father, I just thank you that your joy would sustain us. That your excitement would pervade, Lord, the details of our lives this week as we just look forward to celebrating your resurrection next Sunday, Lord God. We're so excited about that. We're so excited to know we have a risen Savior. We have someone who went to the grave but didn't stay there. Father, we're so grateful that you can handle the cares of our hearts, that, Lord, our hearts have the ability to care only because you've given us the ability to love, and even that love came from you. God, we just look to you. Sustain your people. Encourage our hearts. Remind us of who we are. Let fear melt away from our minds and our reality so that we see only your love and your perfect heart for us, God. Father, we thank you for this time in your presence, the sweet, precious presence that can only be here with us because we've been cleansed by the blood of Christ. Father, we thank you. We thank you for what you've accomplished in our hearts by your word. We know that it's working in us right now. Just because we've had an ear to hear it, you gave it to us and we receive it. We thank you for it and we go out holding it dear, remembering who you are and who we are because of your great grace. In Jesus' name, amen and amen and amen. If you need prayer this morning or just have a desire to receive an encouragement, please come to the front of the room while folks are just going downstairs. Again, next week, it is Easter Sunday, but we'll continue to have our 9:30 class here. Sunday morning, look forward to seeing you. We'll have coffee on for you, so come a little bit early, grab a cup of coffee.